Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. And for those of you that are new to Calvary Chapel Oakville, welcome. But what we do at Calvary Chapels, which was started in 1965 by Pastor Chuck Smith and his wife Kay, that God used to start the Calvary Chapel movement, the Jesus movement. They coined it back in the 60s. Many hippies came to Jesus Christ, and now many of them are pastors of churches. We're one of 1,700 Calvary Chapels around the world. And with Calvary Chapels, we typically go through the Bible. I'd say 99% of the time, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Like Paul said, I will not shun to give you the whole counsel of God. And so we're going right now through the book of Exodus. So if you look on calvaryoakville.ca, you'll notice that it's Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 2, and so forth. And so now here we are in Exodus chapter 27. And we're continuing our studies in Exodus chapter 27. And in Exodus chapters 25 to chapter 31, God gave Moses instructions as well as a vision on how to build and arrange the tabernacle. This was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. Today you hear about all these, you know, you've heard of, anybody been at one of these pop-up retailers or pop-up restaurants they talk about? Nobody here? Okay, maybe it's not that popular in Canada, but you hear about those, right? The pop-up retailers and pop-up restaurants. They set up for a moment and then pack up and then they move on to another retail space. By the way, did you guys hear about the pop-up bakery that stopped making donuts? Anybody hear about that? The pop-up bakery that stopped making donuts? Well, the baker was tired of the whole business. Okay. Too early for a dad joke? All right. That was a granddad joke. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. But the funny thing is, you guys are going to be telling it to somebody else. You know, the tabernacle, it was portable. It was a portable tabernacle. But it just wasn't any pop-up tabernacle. Psalm 96:6 says this, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." This was where the most holy one of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, the tabernacle, the one true God, tabernacled among his chosen people, Israel. In the tabernacle, if you recall it through our studies, there was a room called the Most Holy Place. And then what was the main room? There was the Holy Place, and then I just gave the answer. And then the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And this is where the Ark of Jehovah was. Over the golden lid, called the mercy seat, made of pure gold. What did they have? Two cherubim facing each other where the Shekinah glory would rest. Whenever the invisible God became visible, wherever the omnipresence of God was, this visible, localized presence was referred to as the Shekinah glory, the visible manifestation of God's presence. Now, in the Shekinah glory, we know that typically is associated with the Old Testament, but did you know that in the New Testament, the Shekinah glory had returned once again to tabernacle with the people of Israel? But this time, God wasn't showing up as a pillar of fire. God wasn't showing up as a pillar of cloud or resting above the mercy seat. This time, as John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," tabernacled, "and the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. He was the incarnation. By miracle of virgin birth, God in flesh and bone, dwelling among mankind during the first century. The God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's go now to Exodus chapter 27, and we're going to look at more of the furnishings that were placed in the tabernacle. And you look at Exodus chapter 27, verse 1. "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. So this is called the altar of burnt offering. So the altar of burnt offering, if you can think about it and picture it, was built as a hollow box, 7.5 feet in length and 4.5 feet high on each side. You shall make its horns on its four corners. Its horns shall be one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with, underline this, bronze. Also, you shall make it pans to receive its ashes and its shovels and its basins and its forks and its fire pans. You shall make it all, you shall make all its utensils of, underline that. You shall make a grate for it, a network of, and on the network you shall make four bronze rings at its four corners. You shall put under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be put on the two sides of the altar to bear it. So these were the poles that were used to the transporting of the shelter. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. Do you notice the word again there? Shown? Shown you? So again, not only did God speak to Moses, but he showed Moses the arrangements in a vision. So shall they make it. So this altar of burnt, this is the altar of burnt offering, was also called the brazen or brass altar. It was also known as the altar of sacrifice. You get these names? Burnt offering, brass and brazen, altar of sacrifice. The altar then was placed in front of the tabernacle building between the entrance and the holy place. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Pastor Paul, why? Why this altar of sacrifice? Why would God have Israel build this? Why would God give the details to Moses to have Israel build this? God gives us the answer in Leviticus chapter 17. And look at verse 11. 17 verse 11 gives us the reason for the building of this altar of sacrifice given specifically at that time for that dispensation to Israel, the nation. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Underline. The Old Testament altar of sacrifice also taught Israel that access to a holy God was only by means of blood. Blood. Did you know that the New Testament acknowledges this? Go with me to Hebrews 9:22. The New Testament confirms this, Leviticus 17:11, in the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews 9:22. And you'll see there in 9:22, after just reading Leviticus 17:11, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with, and without shedding of, there is no remission. So picture this. At the tabernacle, the worshiper would meet the priest at the enclosure entrance and present their animal for sacrifice. There, the priest would examine the animal to ensure it was acceptable, without spot. They would check out the animal that you presented to the priest. They would make sure there was no spot, no blemish. Then, you as the worshiper would place your hand on the animal's head. Why? Because you're going to identify with the offering. After you place your hand upon the head of the animal that you give for the offering, and after the priest would then look the animal over to make sure it is acceptable without any spot or blemish, the priest would then slay the animal and offer it on the altar of sacrifice. This was why the altar was also made of bronze. I had you all underline the word bronze. Why? Because Scripture tells us, specifically in Numbers chapter 21, Deuteronomy 28, and Revelation 1:15, that often bronze was identified with judgment. Death and bloodshed was always around the altar of burnt offerings, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, why? Why would God only forgive sin with the shedding of blood? Why? Well, if you don't like the explanation of Leviticus 17:11, if you don't like the explanation of Hebrews 9:22, can I explain it to you in a story then? So, a group of scientists finally got together and announced to the world that they had completely figured out how to create life from scratch. They declared, "We have mastered the universe and can make humans on our own. We no longer need God." God heard this and decided to pay the scientists a visit. He appeared in the lab and said, "All right, I hear you figured out how to make a human. Let's see a demonstration." So the lead scientist enthusiastically stepped up to the table, reached down and grabbed a big handful of dirt to begin the creation process. Before the scientist could do anything, God stopped him and said, get your own dirt. You remember Pastor J. Vernon McGee? He said this one time. You guys remember Pastor J. Vernon McGee? He would always say, "Maranatha," right? He passed away, and he's graduated. He's in heaven with God. But this is what he would always say. He'd say, "This is God's universe, and God does things His way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe." You guys remember that? In other words, He does it His way. We have to take things on faith. Let's go back to the altar. The idea behind the Hebrew word for altar is essentially killing place. You see the picture? Access to God began at the altar of sacrifice, where an innocent lamb died for the guilty sinner. Can I repeat that again? Access to God began at the altar of sacrifice, where an innocent lamb died for the guilty sinner. Here's another thing. Almost every morning, the priests themselves had to present a burnt offering on the altar. It was a picture of total dedication to the Lord. And we follow this very picture by dying unto self and living for Jesus. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is our New Testament version of this Old Testament daily dedication. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Levitical priests, they had to repeat the sacrifices day in and day out. However, there came a day when this continual sacrificing of animals by the Levitical priests would cease. Go with me now to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And Hebrews 13 says this, verses 10 to 15. "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." Verse 12, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to" who? "Him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." With the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on Calvary, Christ, Christ is pictured as the altar himself. Hebrews 9:15, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:26 and 27, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Jesus Christ was the once and for all final sacrifice. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Our altar, your altar, my altar, our killing place was the one upon the cross. The Son of God who died for the sins of the world, that through him you may receive total forgiveness of sin and have eternal life. If you repent and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, do that today. It's so important. Don't put your head down on the pillow until you've given your life to Jesus Christ. It is so important. Your eternal life is at stake. Your eternal destiny is at stake. Don't put this off. Don't put this off this life. Don't put off this life decision. And if you need to, come and see me right away. John 3:16, how many of you have quoted that over and over again? You even see that at the football stadiums, right? People will have signs at the sports stadium and they'll say, John 3:16. And what does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have" what? "Eternal life." But many people just stop there. How about 17 and 18? Anybody remember 17 and 18? What does 17 and 18 say? Oh, you want to stand? Please stand up and say it nice and loud, because it's awesome. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be." And then verse 18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then now we go back to Exodus 27, verse 9. And in verse 9, we're going to be studying the part of the court of the tabernacle. In the court of the tabernacle, verse 9 says this, "You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long from one side, and its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver." And verse 12 goes on to say, "And along the width of the court, on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets." Verse 13 goes on to say, "The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets." Verse 15, "And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven, made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets." And verse 17 goes on to say, "All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all of the pegs of the court shall be of bronze." So picture this. An Israelite, an ancient Israelite, as they're approaching the tabernacle, the first thing they would see is what was described here, would be these 150 foot long by 70 feet wide white linen fence-like enclosure, creating this rectangular courtyard. If you wanted to enter, you would enter the east side through this 30-foot entrance. The west end of the courtyard was where the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, was. The hangings, remember we read the word hangings, the hangings, they also acted as barriers. They acted as barriers to where the Jews and Gentiles were allowed to go. How far the non-Levitical Jews could go and how far the Levites could go within the compound. Only the high priest had access to the entire compound. And although he could only go to the Holy of Holies or the most holy place once a year. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, these barriers no longer exist. You see the picture? All born-again believers, whether Jew or Gentile, have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. You have direct access. Everyone has direct access who has placed their faith and truth in Jesus Christ. So I got a question for Catholics. If Jesus Christ broke down the barrier so that all Christians have direct access to God, why are Catholic priests acting as mediators between congregation members and God in their confessional booths? They have direct access to Jesus Christ if they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Not in Mary and Jesus, but in Jesus Christ. All born-again believers have access, direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us this. By the way, there was a small town that had three churches. A Calvinist church, a Methodist, and a Catholic church. All three had a serious problem with squirrels in the church building. Well, after long hours of committee meetings, each dealt with the problem in their own way. The Calvinist church decided that it was predestined that the squirrels be in the church and that they would just have to live with them. The Methodists decided they should deal with the squirrels lovingly in the styles of Charles Wesley. So they humanely trapped them and released them in the park at the edge of the town, only to find out that 3 days later the squirrels were back. The Catholics had the best solution. They baptized and confirmed the squirrels. Now they only see them at Christmas and Easter. Listen, I relate to that because I was once a Catholic, and so I would only show up at CNE. You know what CNE means, right? It's not the amusement park. CNE means Christmas and Easter. So that was me. I thank God that God saved me. Anyways, going back to Exodus chapter 27, going to verse 20. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20 says this, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure," underline this, "and you shall command the children of Israel, they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." You notice the word continually. "In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." Again, notice that the lamp was to continually burn using pure oil. So there was a constant care for this lampstand that we studied back in chapter 25. The priests had to continually refill it with oil. It's interesting, but anybody remember the book of Zechariah, the vision that Zerubbabel had? Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. We get an interesting vision here and the meaning of this. Zechariah chapter 4, and move your eyes down to verses 1 to 6. Zechariah chapter 4. And in Zechariah chapter 4, it says there in verses 1 to 6, "Now, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me." So this gentleman was sleeping, and an angel woke up this gentleman as a man who is awakened out of a sleep. And he said to me, this is the angel speaking, "What do you see?" And so I said, I'm looking, and there is a lampstand. Here's the lampstand that we're just studying, right? That we were studying in chapter 25 that's mentioned here about the care of the lampstand. And here's this vision. I am looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So remember, the lampstand that Moses was told to build, that we are reading right now in this Exodus chapter 27, what did it have to be? The priest had to constantly refill with prepared pure oil by the Levitical priests. But in Zechariah's vision, two olive trees supplied the seven lamps with oil through seven pipes. It's almost like, can I say this? A self-filling lamp, fed directly by two olive trees. So look at verse 4. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And so he answered and said to me, look at this. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And what is this famous verse that you guys always quote? Not by what? Might, nor by, but by what? Underline, but by my spirit. Not by might. A lot of us have to underline this again. Triple underline, highlight, different colors. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. A lot of churches in Canada are doing it by their power, by their might, but not by the Spirit of God. We need to get back to the Spirit of God. We need to get back to the Spirit of God. We need to get back to the Spirit of God. Amen? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, not by might, not by an army of human strength, not by a collective strength, not by a group strength, not relying or dependent only on others' wisdom or other people. Then it goes on to say, not by power. Don't rely only on yourself. Lean not on your own understanding. But what? But by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When will Canadian Christians come to realization that it's not going to be by their own ability or by their own intellect, but by the Spirit of God? Spurgeon once said this, O churches, take heed lest ye trust in yourself. Take heed lest we say we are a respectable body, we are a mighty number, we are a potent people. Take heed lest ye begin to glory in your own strength. God wants His supply. God wants His supply and our reliance on the Holy Spirit to be continual. As Zechariah tells us, oftentimes, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Think of all the benefits of oil. Did you ever, you know, some of you guys take some oil? I'm not talking about marijuana oil. Nobody come to me after the service and say, oh, you're talking about, no. But oil can heal. Oil can heal. The Spirit of God brings restoration and healing. Not just physical, but more importantly, spiritual healing and restoration. Oil lubricates, right? Oil lubricates. You put oil in your car. In the same way where the Spirit of God is, there'll be no friction. You know, a husband and wife were driving in total silence after a big fight. They drove past a farm with a large group of pigs and donkeys, and the husband broke the silence by pointing out the window and saying, relatives of yours? Without missing a beat, the wife looked at him and replied, yes, by marriage. Word of advice, don't repeat that joke. Don't repeat that joke to you as a husband and wife. No. Husbands, wives, there will be less friction in the house if you both put Jesus Christ first, being led by the Holy Spirit and His words first. We also know that certain oils can refresh us, yes? Invigorate us. The Spirit of God can invigorate and refresh you. Also, oils are used as perfumes. So too, the Spirit of God adorns us and makes us more pleasant to be around. And just like we read in today's chapter, oil is used for flames that bring heat. For the believer, where the Spirit of God is, there is spiritual warmth and spiritual comfort. And of course, oil for flames is not just heat, but also for flames. Not just for heat, but also for light. His light shines where the Spirit of God is. You know, speaking of flames, anyone know who William Booth is? William Booth. If I say this, Salvation Army, now you know. Yeah, William Booth, he was the founder of the Salvation Army. And this is what he once said. Just as a fire naturally dies without attention, our spiritual lives require constant stirring and feeding, lest the fire go out. Listen to this, and I quote this. In physics, the second law of thermodynamics says that the entropy of a system tends to increase over time. Things move from order to disorder. Anybody know that word, entropy? Anybody here a sign? Okay, that's good, because I'm not, and so I'm just reading this verbatim, but it's true. You know, things go from order to disorder. You want to know that? I look at my 20-year-old picture, and then I look at myself in the mirror now. Don't laugh. Look at your 20-year-old picture, and then look at yourself now. I'm just saying. Things will tend toward decay, yes? Anybody notice that in this world? Things will tend toward decay unless an energy is added to the system. You follow that? There's also what might be called spiritual entropy. The nature of a Christian to tend toward disorder. If you just leave a Christian alone without adding God's words through the Holy Spirit, things will naturally fall into disarray. True? That's not to say you aren't saved, but if you don't actively pursue spiritual growth, your faith will stagnate. In 2 Peter 1, 5-7, we're told, add to your faith, you guys remember that verse? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. In 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These verses are about feeding and renewing your mind to fight spiritual entropy. The term used for this in the Old Testament is backsliding. In the New Testament, it's called falling away. James described it as a Christian who wanders from the truth, James 5:19. When someone first comes to Jesus, you guys remember when you first came to Jesus? They're so excited. Do you remember this? You are so excited. You're so on fire for Jesus. But if over time the fire of devotion is never tended, it's in danger of going out. Do you guys remember the parable of the sower story? You guys remember that? What's the first one? The first one was what? The birds came on that soil and just took all the seeds away. Well, we know that's an unbeliever. It's an unbeliever. But what about the middle and the third, the second and the third? You know the second and the third there? That second and the third type of soil can also apply to Christians in a backslidden state? Let me read you those again in Mark 4, Mark 4:16 to 19. Listen to Mark 4:16 to 19. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Verse 18 says of Mark 4, now these are the ones, and I believe this is a big one for North American, Canadian Christians. Verse 18 says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Backsliding is almost never a blowout. It's almost a slow leak. It's gradual. We end up thinking things and saying things and doing things that a person close to God would never do. You'll start to backslide if you neglect your Bible. And that will lead to confusion, apathy, emptiness, and indifference. You'll be lukewarm and vulnerable to temptation. And you can backslide if you surround yourself with people who don't encourage you to grow closer to Christ. Can I repeat this, folks, ladies and gentlemen? You can backslide if you surround yourself with people who don't encourage you to grow closer to Christ. No wonder Hebrews 10:25 says, get together more often as the day grows closer. Do not forsake the what? God knows something that we don't know. You can backslide if you surround yourself with people who don't encourage you to grow closer to Christ. Paul wrote this, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. When you're surrounded by wrongdoers, doing wrong will be easy. Let me repeat that again. When you're surrounded by wrongdoers, doing wrong will be easy. And in Proverbs 22, 24, 25 says this, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Associating with those who practice bad behaviors or hold bad beliefs will erode your moral compass. You'll also decide if your priorities are misarranged. That is, if what seems urgent takes precedence over what is truly important, your relationship to the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33. And remember, you never backslide from a place, you backslide from a person. You never backslide from a place, you backslide from a person. You don't backslide from church, you backslide from God. You don't backslide from the Bible, you backslide from the author of Scripture. You don't backslide from Christianity, you backslide from Christ Himself. It's always personal. So get personal. Turn to the person of Christ, not to the institution of the church or of Christianity. Surrender your life to Him. Be a bondservant to Christ. When He becomes the Son, everything else will naturally revolve around that. We don't want to backslide. We want to move forward. Grow in grace, abide in Christ, walk forward in the Spirit. We can only continue to be on fire for God if we are continually supplied with the oil of the Holy Spirit and are trimmed by God to bear more light. Remember one of the big lessons of the 40-year journey of Israel through the wilderness? What was that big lesson? The big simple lesson? Get out of the wilderness. Get out. And go over there to Jordan. Cross over to the Jordan. Get to the promised land. In other words, be a bondservant. Be the fourth type of soil in the parable of the sower. But these are the ones who sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And we know from chapter 25, we read in book of Exodus, chapter 25, that the lampstand was made up of 7 oil-burning lamps. The number 7, as we know, represents completeness, fullness. So we have the completeness and fullness of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 4, verse 5 says this, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. The completeness and fullness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus also possessed when he came as the God-man during his first century 3-year ministry. Listen to Isaiah 11, verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Revelation 3, verse 1 says this. These things says he, speaking of Jesus, these things say he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Today, I beseech you, lay down your life on the altar, that altar being Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 6:14. Amen.